I heard a man say that the vocabulary of Christ in resurrection has to do with God, Himself, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the church. But I find considerable emphasis on the word or the concept of world in the resurrection language of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, he said that repentance and remission of sin would be preached among all nations. And in Mark's Gospel, he said, no uncertain terms, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sort of universal, isn't it? Matthew, make disciples of all nations, all Gentile nations. And in Acts, again before he rose, went back to heaven, said that you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and on the uttermost parts of the earth. I think that the importance of a conference like this depends upon the attitude we have toward our Lord Jesus Christ and His authority and His command concerning what we're supposed to be doing. And in case you think I've given up my role of statistician, we've been having a nice time for 5 days, haven't we? Well, our task is increased in those 5 days by 1 million people. 1 million more people in this world today than there were last Saturday. I said our task has increased. You say it's not my responsibility, is it? Well, it certainly is our responsibility. And we hope and pray that each one will have a deepening vision of the need of the world and the potential of the gospel. My brother J.B. Nicholson emphasized today, the gospel of God. It's God's gospel, isn't it? Now, according to my instructions, and of course I always do what I'm told, if I feel like it, and in this little notebook that you have or should have had, my subject is, how do you go? Well, in one word, the answer is by jet. Almost any mission field in the world can be reached in the first stage, at least by jet. Thank the Lord for modern transportation facilities. But of course, we want to think about the method, the mode, the program which people have to face. I've divided my subject into two: what the young person or couple should think about, and secondly, what elders and Christians in the assembly should think about. Because I think most of us here this morning are more in the second category than in the first, but thank God for those who are in the first. What's to be done? Well, I say young person or couple, but of course older people or even retired people can be exercised about short-term missionary service. There's a very capable medical doctor went out to Nyankunde a time ago and he did, I don't know, 2 or 3 years of top-flight specialist surgery, and the people there and helped the large network for a time. He was retired before he started, see? Retired but not tired. So thank God for early retirement. I admire any Christian that shakes the shackles of corporation slavery by early retirement in order to serve the Lord. Of course, it was just to join the Florida, Greenwood Hills Axis, and float back and forth and have a good time. Well, that's your life. My discussion this morning assumes complete dedication to the Lord until He comes. If you're not in that category, see J.B. Nicholson. He'll give you a little help on that subject. But supposing you are just ready to do the will of God, to please the Lord, as we've been hearing this morning already. How wonderful. I hope hope you graduate from the level of obeying His commands to the higher level of seeking His will to please Him. What will please the Lord? Not just, what command do I have to obey today? And if that's the case, then there are three important questions. First of all, does the Lord want me in full-time service? And secondly, is it in an overseas field? And if so, what country and with whom? As in all phases and stages of Christian work and life, prayer comes first and last and always. And you've got to learn in the school of God. I use the term school of God. I don't know what the technical meaning of this phrase is, but I mean life as lived by a Christian seeking to know the will of God. And by prayer, you overcome obstacles. Sometimes mountainous obstacles. A fellow used to be a student in Emmaus Bible School. Has a lovely voice, O'Brien by name. Sings that song, perhaps you all know, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. I've forgotten the last line. But it's true. And you learn that by experience. You learn the truth from the Word of God, yes, but by experience. You have to pray through the little problems and the big problems of life, and you're learning in the school of God. This is absolutely essential. In the mission field, you've got mountainous opposition, satanic opposition, almost tangible. I know Satan's at work in our land, too. But everything's undercover. There's a veneer of religiosity, if not morality, over the whole thing. But not in a mission field, just the opposite. So I would suggest you've got to consider information. You've got to learn more about the field that you're interested in. Now, general information may be obtained from a small monthly paper, which we happen to be interested in, called Christian Missions. How many know this paper? Well, practically everybody. If my brother Jack Barlow was here, he'd say that he's trying to make it more interesting in appearance and more valuable in content. The first inside page inside the front cover is an editorial, which he or I write alternately month by month, but the last one is by Mr. Sam Robinson, the president of the corporation, who will be here this afternoon, Lord willing. And next month will be by Mr. Mitchell, also the president of the Canadian Corporation. So we have a little holiday at this time. Then he has articles. This particular issue, which is the July-August number, the latest number, has to do with India. Quite a lengthy article on India. And you remember we got news that our brother was murdered out there a couple of weeks ago. In India, and it seems like a shock to realize that one of our own people. Now, I don't know if it was murdered because of his gospel testimony, or because of crime, or tried to resist the thief or something. We don't know any details as yet. But then the center part of the thing we were also interested in is called Know Your Missionaries. I'm ripping this out too. But just to show you how it goes, you pull this out and you punch holes in it and you put it in your loose leaf notebook. And that, in the course of time, you get a summary of what assembly missionaries are doing around the world. There are 30 numbers in this series. And the new one comes out every month, takes up a different field. This particular one's on Zambia. It follows the daily missionary prayer handbook. And so it follows these things we have on the board here. If you come to the morning prayer meeting, you have these days we're working on the present time. So this month is on Zambia. And then there are letters from missionaries, some for almost every day in the month. Now this is a source of information. And if anyone wants to get this and you don't get it, we'll be glad to have it sent to you. Just fill out one of these forms, your name and address, and be sent to you without any charge. Then there's a missionary prayer handbook. How many know this book? Well, everybody that's anybody's got to not only know this book, but use it. It's a daily prayer guide for the Lord's servants. And 12 times a year, you go through all the missionaries commended from assemblies of the United States and Canada. And with a little picture of them, sometimes quite legible. And, well, it's very good this year, isn't it? But some of the copies in this notebook that you got, they sort of blacked out. But that's just because of the copy device that was used. But it gives you the names of the children and the place where they're commended from and much information about them, help you to pray intelligently. And that's the important thing. But if you're interested in the mission field, you should know this. You should know your fellow laborers, and especially the field you're interested in. We also put out another monthly sheet called The Daily Battle. I haven't got a copy here, but perhaps you know that, The Daily Battle. It's folded about like that. That's roughly the size of it. And it contains a prayer request for every day in the month, following the same order as this book, but only covering one or two missions each day, with some special prayer request for them. We'll be glad to send you that without charge, by first-class mail. Then there's another one, comes weekly, called The Missionary Telephone. This is a single sheet, double space like that. It takes 2 minutes to read it. Designed that way because at least 7 different people across the continent, Canada, United States, they read this on the telephone with an automatic answering device, and people phone day or night, and they get the latest missionary news. If you're not close to New Jersey, they have one of these telephones in New Jersey. And from Pennsylvania, before 8 o'clock in the morning, it might cost you a grand total of 25 cents to call that number once a week. It wouldn't break you, would it? But if you want to get it in printed form, we'll be glad to send it to you by first-class mail, provided the postal strike in Canada is over, which it isn't going to be very soon. But even apart from that, we do send this to American readers. We send by special courier to Niagara Falls, New York, and it's mailed. In fact, you're getting it ahead of time, earlier than usual because of that. But there's seven little requests on here for your prayer fellowship throughout the week. But these are sources of information. In addition to that, there is a global strategy, which has been mentioned on this platform before. Now, this is another absolutely essential thing for people to really exercise missionary work. Whether you're going or staying, you ought to know why we operate as we do. Many people think of Christian Mission in Many Lands as just another missionary society without the proper name. As a matter of fact, there are vital distinctions. And this book will explain that, but also much more about the way of commendation and the relationship between the home assembly and the commended worker and so on. 17 chapters altogether. Number 13 says, how do I get from here to there? Well, that's our subject this morning. And if you can read, you can get it all in this book. And if not, we'll be glad to spell it out for you. Also, missionary reports may direct the attention to some particular field. I'm thinking about a young person or couple, or older for that matter, exercise about going out to a mission field. How's he going to find out about where to go? Important question. Well, missionary reports, of course, may direct the attention to some particular field. The public library will give much help on the geography and history of any country. I think it's important to know the background, the culture of the country which you are interested in. And these missionary biographies are very, very stimulating and challenging. For instance, we have on this table, have we not, a biography, a little record of one of the early pioneers, Dan Crawford by name, assembly missionary. I'd like to warn you, however, don't get your idea of what Africa is like by reading how the pioneers found it. It's slightly different today. Two British nurses were sent out to East Africa by some missionary society, and soon after they got there, they were given a task. They were asked to take a jeep and drive up country to another mission station and deliver some medicine much needed at that place. Well, they approached this with some trepidation because they didn't know how that vehicle was going to work out, and secondly, they didn't know what that country was going to be like. Well, they hadn't gone very far when smoke began to pour out from the front of the jeep and ground to a halt. And to make them more timid than ever, they saw two savage-looking tribesmen armed with spears squatting by the track. Their hearts sank as one of the natives approached the jeep and peered inside. After a fearful pause, he said, "I think you ladies would do better if the handbrake was off." And that was in perfect English. But there's still plenty of problems. One of the biggest questions you should ask yourself, do I have the ability to learn a foreign and perhaps a very difficult language? As I mentioned before, if you flunked out of Spanish in the first semester at high school, you may have to think twice about going, say, to Japan or India. We have very, very difficult languages. Interest in a foreign field generally normally flows out of service in the assembly and a clear witness in school or daily employment. I got some norm. And if you're serving the Lord and exercise, then you're liable to have your vision expanded to the foreign field. Those interested in foreign overseas service should seek the prayer fellowship of other believers. They should learn to live frugally and save their money. The idea that you can have a good time and then suddenly you're commended and then the assembly is going to pay for everything is not really the right attitude. I will say our brethren in England, probably still more in Scotland, they expect the new missionary to save up his own money for his passage out to the field. And we take a somewhat more generous attitude. Education. We talked about this to the brethren the other day to some extent. I feel that further education, if you're at this point now, you're exercised about the mission field, further education depends upon the point of time which you're at this moment. In other words, some young people might be very well advised to go to Emmaus Bible School for 1 year or 3 years. But older people don't have to feel that's an essential. Let's hope they've been studying the Bible and they've learned in the assembly. No one in Scripture sought further secular education after he was called to the Lord's work. Paul and Moses were highly educated, mighty servants of God. Their education was prior to their call. On the other hand, we very seldom see college graduates exercise about the mission field. I didn't say never. I said some. College education today, as I see it, has a two-pronged attack on the spiritual life of the individual. First of all, philosophy. You are taught systematic doubt. That's a mark of an intellectual person. Don't swallow everything you present. Question it. Of course, including the Bible. A teacher in a certain school out in the West was trying to break down the faith of his students and young freshman, he said, years ago the farmers used to pray for rain. And of course all they got was a dust bowl. Now he said they advanced the science and get a plane and sprinkle some ice into the atmosphere and the rain falls. They sprinkle on a cloud and the rain falls. What's the answer on that? Well, one young farm kid spoke up and said, "Who put that cloud there?" But that's what you're up against. And some come out with a testimony, yes. They come out, they're still in the assembly, yes. But have they got that conviction that the Word of God is absolutely true and that Jesus Christ is calling to the mission field? Too many, far too many. Young people lose their desire for God by seeking higher education. I think I can speak without anyone thinking I'm jealous of somebody. I've got 3 university degrees myself. But they didn't help me to the mission field. I got there in spite of it, not because of it. But anyway, the Lord will lead. But a young person, different. But an older person, don't feel you've got to go off and get another 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 years of education before you can become a missionary. Almost all the top men I know, spiritual men of God, never saw higher education on the graduate level in any case. Now, on the other hand, The systematic study of Scripture will never be regretted. And there's still a need in some fields for qualified medical and technical personnel. A lot of people are exercised about going out as missionary pilots. We saw that film last night. But to be honest, there must be 10 or 20 young people, young fellows like to be pilots, missionary pilots, to everyone that ever goes out with MAF. There just aren't enough room, not enough planes. And many a fellow I've seen that started off like that never got very much further. Well, let's go on to what elders and Christians in the assembly should think about. How do they react to someone that's exercised about going to the field? If someone in your assembly appears innocent in full-time Christian service, the assembly should be quite concerned. Don't treat it casually at all. I've got three little negatives here. Avoid the influence of family connections. So many people have Papa for a leading brother in the assembly, perhaps one of the leading elders, and of course he's automatically going to be commended. Not necessarily so. You might have to stand up against that. Secondly, avoid politicking. Don't go around trying to solicit votes for your young friend who once got as a missionary. I don't think it's a spiritual attitude. On the other hand, avoid holding back some interested person by emphasizing the need in the homeland. Of course, there's a need here too. I'm quite conscious of that. I'm talking about relative need. I think I mentioned before that 98% of the homes of America have a Bible in them. Well, you can hardly say that about very much in the mission field. So, of course, prayer is important for the young person as well as for the assembly. And an assembly of believers with Christ in the midst is a very responsible group. It's a great responsibility. What you decide on is very, very important. I feel that you get 3 or 6 or 10 men together, well taught in Scripture, and they meet together in the name of the Lord, and they pray for the Lord's guidance on a certain subject, say the commendation of this brother or sister, or not. Very, very important. I pay a great deal of attention to it. I think the Lord speaks in that way. You should show sympathy. The exercise of a young Christian should not be treated lightly. I'd like to ask you these questions, the assembly. Has the assembly been fostering missionary interest in general? You often go to a prayer meeting, missionary needs are hardly mentioned at all. Find out, I always try to rectify that. Has this person been encouraged? You should lead them on gently. Remember, a spark of interest in the mission in a young person's heart, it's an act of God. Because it's so rare and so seldom seen. Lead him on or her on gently. Develop his interest in the assembly and the activities of the assembly. We consider this very, very important. That a person shouldn't be commended just out of a blue sky. Suddenly get the bright idea they're going to become missionary. I said before, missionary work shouldn't be considered as a profession. You can choose or choose something else. It's a call of God which is irresistible and cannot be rejected if it's really of the Lord. I'm glad we sang that hymn, Go Where You Want Me to Go, or whatever it was, the first hymn we sang today, where he leads. Might be far across the sea, might be at home. But the important thing is the leading of the Lord Jesus. Of course, this is a truism. We should assist in his preparation for the field, mostly spiritual, in nature. In the secular college, you not only get this philosophy attack, but you also get excessive worldliness, justified in the name of freedom and liberty and intellectualism. A certain college in this country tried to maintain separate dormitories for men and women. They were taken to court about it. By guess whom? The United States government. Government officials took them to court because they tried to segregate the men and the women in two different dormitories. Well, it's not an atmosphere. I mean, it's going to either make or break you. If you're going to stand up against that, then your character might be strengthened indeed. A good step toward the mission field. More practically, or perhaps beyond that, contact. The assembly should contact the missionary on the field and or Christian mission in many lands. and explain what this young fellow has in mind, or girl, to the missionary in the field, you should frankly explain the weaknesses or shortcomings, unless remediable, also the strong points. Say this person is subject to terrible headaches or something. Or this person is a good follower, but not a very good leader. You should explain that to the missionary. The missionary says, fine, just what we want here. We got enough teeth already. We need a few more engines. Or you might say, no, a missionary's got to be self-motivated. That is, say, a self-starter. Not wait for someone to always prod them to go out to the village and prod them to this and that. He's got to see the vision for himself. Now, we need both, you see. We need both attributes, both characteristics in the ideal missionary, I would judge. He's got to be a good follower. He's got to be a good leader, too. In fact, I think there's a connection between the two. A good follower is the first step in being a good leader. If you've never been a good follower, you won't be a good leader, I don't think. And the missionary on the field should know that, should understand that. Secondly, you should consider the physical condition of the person. Health is very important in the difficult tropical region where most mission fields are found. Of course, you might feel led to go to Hawaii, a great mission field, or Florida, Texas. But by and large, you've got malaria, which is on the increase again. They thought they were licking it 5 years ago, but it's on the increase again. Bilharzia and many other tropical diseases. You need a very rugged constitution. Now, I don't say that... brethren, these are just general principles. You might take a person who seems to be quite frail. And God Almighty takes that person, sets him or her down on a mission field, he can sustain it. I'm not limiting the power of God for one moment. In fact, it's very beautiful to see such a thing. But you've got to be absolutely sure of the Lord's will. This is a negative sign, a wigwag, a warning signal, if you like. And spiritual experience is still more important. They had no spiritual experience, well, just they get some experience, brother. I remember when we were first exercised about the mission field, we went down to New York to see Captain Barlow. And we stopped at this conference grounds on the way down. That was X years ago. But Captain Barlow was a toughie if you ever knew him. A captain of a British submarine during the First World War, and a captain in the Cunard Line, and he was a no-nonsense type of missionary leader. And he talked to us, and finally almost barked at us, at me. Don't you think you better go back to Ontario and get some more experience in the Lord's work before you talk about the mission? But we need that negative sometimes, that warning. Don't just eulogize people because they have a wonderful family background or something, or lots of money. Knowledge of Scripture, I think, is exceedingly important for any would-be missionary. And understanding of and commitment to assembly truth. What's the use of spending your life building up an assembly in the homeland, a New Testament assembly, and you put your money and your time and your efforts into that, and then you send someone out to mission if you don't know the first thing about it. Or maybe you go up with some missionary society, and God bless all missionary societies that are preaching the gospel, but they're not building New Testament assemblies. And that's part and parcel of our commission, you see. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded them a good deal. For instance, Matthew 16 and 18 about the assembly. And he said, the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you a great deal more. For instance, 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and the whole of the New Testament. But you got to get that experience in the homeland, not just when you get to the mission field. And furthermore, I would like to say, you should consider his family responsibility. Is he the sole support of his aged mother, who is otherwise destitute? That's a feature to be considered. Is he in debt? Has he spent $25,000 getting through college, and who's going to pay off that debt? The assembly? Elders should investigate and study missionary work in general, and also the particular field under consideration. And ultimately, let us hope this will lead on to 2 minutes after 11. I'm going by the clock in front of me. A letter of commendation is a letter from an assembly to other assemblies saying, we have condemned this young man or woman. We believe they're called of God to the mission field. We trust that you will do what you can to help. And that's a wonderful step forward in the life of a prospective missionary. And after that, his problems really start. And he heads for the mission field and all the problems there. Thank you very much.
We don't have a lot of time for questions, but Jack Gill and John Thompson will be going up and down the aisle with 3x5s. If you want to write out a question to ask our brother or Bill Deans or any of the other folks that are here, we won't ask them to come up. But I'd like to just direct the general question to Dr. Hall. He's talking about the assembly contacting the missionary on the field and et cetera. What happens when a person goes to a pioneer area where there is no one there? Have you any special suggestions for the assembly in a case like that?
Well, I highly recommend a brand new missionary going to a pioneer area. He's got to learn how to be a missionary on the field, working with other missionaries. From then he branches off, and plenty of room for new missionaries yet. But if a person's exercised about one of these 11,000 cultural groups we were talking about, I still think he should start with somebody else. Maybe the second term, go off on his own. Would you concur in that?
Another question. How do you know that a tribe of lost people would be receptive to the gospel? We talked about this briefly the other day with these hidden peoples, and they tell us so many are receptive and so many are non-receptive. How do you know they're receptive?
Well, of course you don't know. That's not the question. The question is, the Lord sent you there. You're commanded to preach the gospel, whether they receive it, whether they don't, you've at least got off your hook, off the hook, according to Ezekiel. If you don't warn the people, their blood's on your head. But if you warn them, then you're free, but they may perish in their sin. You might easily go to a tribe which would be very, very unreceptive. And it's an uphill job. It takes the faith of Job or somebody to keep on in a situation like that. Especially when you can go to other countries where you see hundreds and thousands of people converted, but maybe the Lord's called you to that difficult field.
Another question applies to the last point you didn't cover. Does commendation imply full financial support?
Yeah, well, that clock really seems to tell 10:50, right?
Not plugged in, is it?
That's a good idea. Unplug the clock. Someone pull that wire out of there, please.
Nobody set the alarm, either.
Oh. Well, what was that question? Full financial support. No. I don't think it's right. Not probably even possible. Some assemblies, of course, very wealthy, they can afford to fully support the missionary. I don't think it's an ideal situation because I think the missionary needs a lot of prayer support, a broad base of prayer support. The letter of commendation is a letter to other assemblies, inviting them to have fellowship and support this missionary, to back him up. But if they're going to do all this financial support, they should state that. Instead of commending him to the care of the Lord's people, and he gets a lot of fellowship from other assemblies, and he's getting all he needs from his home assembly to begin with. Good idea if you can work it, but I don't think it's right. And anyway, I think that the guarantee of a full support isn't really faith principles, which the Lord seems to bless, and which many of us stand for.
In the last sentence of your paper, you say the assembly should not undertake full support nor any guarantee. You mean any guaranteed support. You're not saying they shouldn't send a letter of guarantee to the missionary service organization that's sending a letter of guarantee to the government where the people are going about repatriation.
Well, all right, you explain that.
Okay. Many countries, we might have briefly mentioned this before, many countries require something for a person coming into the country that somebody will be responsible for them. And they will take a letter from Christian Missions in Many Lands, the Missionary Service Committee, certifying that the individual mentioned is a fully accredited missionary and that we as an organization will be responsible for their financial support while they're in the country and for their repatriation to the United States if that is necessary. This is required partly to say that they're not going to become a social obligation to the country where they're going or that they're not going in to take the job that belongs to a national. Now, we maintain an emergency fund to take care of this. doesn't get much use, for which we're very thankful, but it's there if it's needed, and we in turn look to the commending assembly if this fund has to be used to repay it when and if they are able to do it. So in that sense, we are saying to the assembly, if we give a letter of guarantee to the government involved, we in turn look to you to give us the letter of guarantee. And I'm sure Ed is not saying that you shouldn't give that guarantee. He's just saying that you shouldn't say to the missionary, you go out, we guarantee you so much money every month. Am I correct?
You are correct.
Thank you, sir. Would you expect an assembly to support a missionary going out with a post-trib or millennial position? Now we're getting in another area.
Well, that's, of course, it's up to the local assembly, but if the assembly took a strong stand against that teaching, then I don't see how they could commend a person who's going to teach something different. The missionary is an outreach of the assembly, and he should be not only building a New Testament assembly, but teaching as he would in his home assembly. And if he gets some new idea, I think this is important, the same subject, brother, if on the field he starts reading books and gets some new idea, he's honor bound to report to his assembly and say, well, I've changed my mind about these things and I no longer agree with the assembly. Mm-hmm. And they've got a right to ask him to come back or whatever they feel led to do. Thank God for the independence of the assembly in such a connection. But we don't want a difficulty in the mission field. And missionary group generally very closely knit together. And if one missionary starts on some theory, such as, shall I say, infant baptism, or one of these things, or other questions amongst us, tongues, for example, well, you're going to cause a lot of trouble amongst his fellow missionaries. And I think it's important that the missionary should not only be commended by his assembly, he should have the fellowship of the missionary on the field. What's the use of sending someone out to do more harm than good? Is that your purpose? Yet if he divides the work on the field, that's exactly what he's doing. Therefore, the fellowship of the missionary, the senior missionary on that station, and the missionaries in that area in general, is just as important as the commendation of the assembly.
Thank you. As Dr. Harlow mentioned earlier, it's really an extension of the local assembly, and you try to foster the same principles and beliefs as the local assembly holds. I have a question here. Do you have any suggestions of how to encourage missionary interest in the assembly and continued support?
Well, yes, we have a magazine called Christian Missions Magazine, and I've already named other things that we increase mission units. I think that every prayer meeting, there should be some missionary request, and not just for Sister So-and-so and Brother So-and-so, pray for that sick, sure. But if every missionary prayer meeting has some one missionary request, that would be one step in that direction. And invite missionaries. When missionaries come on furlough, they often go to certain cities where they're well-known. But you can write and say, if you're in our area, brother, we'd be glad to have a missionary meeting. Missionary loves that language. Because he feels he's welcome, he's wanted. And he'll try and fit it in. Maybe that'll be the first step, and he'll have a little series of meetings in that area. So, keep your eyes open. In the magazine, we have a list of change of address. People come home on furlough. It's right there. If you look on the back page, keeping in touch, KIT, we call it. And it'll show you the missionaries who are home or are coming home, if they're in your area. Or even if they're not, say, if you're coming our way, we'd like to hear about your work.
There's also the availability from CMML of a list of the missionaries that are on furlough or expecting to come on furlough. We try to keep this as up to date as we can. I know the sisters were told about this the other day, and we make it available to you if you want to receive it. We have to tell you again, though, that the address that's on that list is a point of contact. It's not necessary where the missionary will be traveling, but you can write to them there. If you want a copy of that furlough list, why, just let us know, and we'll be glad to see that you get it. You have to realize, too, the conditions change. A missionary may say, I'm coming home on furlough, and something happens and unable to come, or somebody may say they're not coming home for a while, and suddenly conditions have changed, the family, the local assembly or something, and they have to come home, so it's as current as it possibly can be. This connection, I might mention, since Harvey was reporting to us on Columbia, there was a call came into the office the other day when I checked with him that Marsha Vandelaine is coming home. We knew that, but Sandra Sterling is returning with her again. We know not the reason. Perhaps Sandra's having more health difficulties, but they are both arriving at CMML in New Jersey on the 29th of August. Now, our time is just about gone, so I think I'll hold these for another time, those that we've gotten. Some of them are really asking for re-emphasis of points that have been brought out. There's Brother Tom Taylor here. I'll close with a word of prayer, and then you can give the announcement. Somebody has asked if we're going to show the slides on CMML, the location, the clothing center, the rooms that are down there. If anybody would like to see them, raise your hand. We'll work it in somewhere. Some people haven't seen them. Well, maybe tonight after Don is finished, we'll run through them quickly. If you want to stay and see them, you'll be welcome to stay. But we know that a lot of folks here have seen them already, and we don't want to bore you with them. But they are interesting, and it's interesting to see what's going on. So we'll probably work that in this evening. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we thank Thee for this time we spent together, and we pray that the things that have been discussed, the things that have been brought before our hearts and minds, will be beneficial to us in our desire to serve Thee in making known the good news concerning the salvation that is available through faith and trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just give Thee thanks for all things in His precious name. Amen.